This evening we're beginning a new series. It's a 5-lesson series entitled, Do Not Fear. 5 lessons on not being afraid. And we will meet here next Wednesday. On December 23rd, there will not be Center Point. However, December 24th will be Christmas Eve services at 2, 4, and 6 p.m. in the sanctuary. 2 special announcements of some activities. I know many have been waiting for the return of our Hobbit and Lord of the Rings trilogy of movies. On Monday, December 28th, will be the Hobbit series of movies, the marathon movies. And since it's such a long marathon of movies, there'll be a little break on the 29th. But then we'll gather on the 30th for the Lord of the Rings series. And then we'll gather in the sanctuary for New Year's Eve service on Thursday, the 31st. But for tonight, we're going to be considering Do Not Fear. And we're looking at the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The title of the talk tonight is Striking a Note of Confidence. Henry Martyn was a missionary from England who went to India at a young age. In 1812, he finished his translation of the New Testament into a Persian language, what would be a modern-day Iran. He knew that if this translation was to be received by those in the country, that it needed to be received and approved by the Shah. And so he made his trek to the Shah's palace. It took him about 8 weeks through some very difficult terrain. There was much plague and infection. He was very weak and sick himself. When he arrived at the Shah's court, he was the only European. 10 of the Shah's representatives came and argued with him for 2 hours, speaking against his book, making lies about himself, even blaspheming his Savior. After about 2 hours, the Persians saw the tears in his eyes. And they asked him, why was he crying? And he said, well, you are blaspheming Christ, my wonderful friend, my Savior, Jesus Christ. After that, the leading representative, the Shah, asked him, say there is no God, but Muhammad is his prophet. And the room grew very silent. And then Martin writes in his diary, I said, God is God, but added, instead of Muhammad is the prophet of God, I said, Jesus is the Son of God. And they arose as if they would have torn me to pieces, snarling out one of the classic fighting cries of the Muslim world. He is neither begotten nor begets. What will you do when your tongue is burnt out for your blasphemy? And he noticed that the Bible that he had for the Shah, that it was at the Shah's main representative's feet, and he was afraid that it would be trampled upon. So he went into the midst of this crowd as they gnarled at him with contempt, and he took the scripture, and he wrapped it in a towel as they continued to hurl accusations. Confidence in God. Christ-centered bravery is not just for missionaries of 200 years ago, but we need confidence and courage today. We might be afraid to stand up for Christ on a business trip or when we gather at the Christmas table for family reunions, perhaps by the hospital bed of an ailing friend. Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence and courage, and it's written against the dark backdrop of David's enemies, many enemies. King Saul himself, along with the host of his army, coming against David. Well, this psalm starts with a question: whom shall I fear? But it ends with a great declaration: let your heart take courage. So I'd like for us in our time tonight, as we consider Psalm 27, to consider first of all confidence in God, verses 1 to 3, and then a desire for God, verses 4 to 6. You know, the good news of the gospel is that we have an anchor for our souls, so that in Christ we can be calm, we can be confident. By his grace, we can be courageous and brave, even in the midst of very fearful and troubling circumstances. And this is because of who our God is and what he has done for us. We need to not fear that pesky, overwhelming fear that can come upon us. When we see our God is big, that he is the one who is great, our fears can become much, much smaller. It was John Calvin in this passage who said, we find that all our fears arise from this source, that we are too anxious about our life. While we acknowledge not that God is its preserver, we can attain no tranquility. Therefore, until we attain to that persuasion that our life is sufficiently guarded because it is protected by his omnipotent power, let us learn to put such value on God's power to protect us and to put to flight all our fears. This passage provides practical help that that our fears may be put to flight. You know, fear can be a debilitating thing, an overwhelming event. Recently, last week, I was scheduled to have a medical procedure, an MRI. And I'm not a small person. My shoulders especially are not small. And I was to go into the smallest capsule of an MRI. And I got in there, I was in there for about a minute, before they began the test, and I told the technician I needed to come out. I didn't know I was claustrophobic, and they got me into another one. Our fears can be stubborn fears. And even that night, as I laid in bed, I kind of felt like I was still in that capsule, and I was thinking about this passage. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so there is much practical help for us in this passage. The counsel that we find for those who are fear-bound is not the counsel that we might find littered in Christian bookstores of 3 to 5 steps to perfect freedom from fear. There's not that kind of help here, but there is real and genuine and lasting help and hope for the pesky fears that we face. Now, before we launch into looking at the passage, verses 1 to 3 and then 4 to 6, I want to just mention 2 preliminary thoughts. The first is that fear is a reality in our fallen condition. Even when we become followers of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that we will be exempted from facing fears. We may even have new and different fears introduced to our lives as we've come to know the Lord Jesus. David here is very honest with God about his fears. Second preliminary point is we find here that David remembers God's previous faithfulness to him in the midst of difficulty. He rehearses to himself what God had done in the past for him. And he found great encouragement and hope in the midst of fear and temptation as he considered God's previous grace and prevailing power in deliverance for him. Even the thanksgiving that he expresses in these verses shows that he wrote this after the danger had passed. And he wrote it that we might know the help in the midst of facing our fears. And so this passage reminds us that we are to look back in the midst of dealing with fear and remember how God has provided for us, how he indeed is with us, how that he is almighty and able to provide for us and for our needs. The psalmist does what he does elsewhere, reminding himself about God. Psalm 42 and 43, that great refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He speaks to himself the truth about who God is. And so here is a form of preaching the gospel, the truths of our God and of his word to ourselves. But with those 2 preliminary thoughts, let's look at the passage as we consider in the opening verses 1 to 3, confidence in God. David begins the psalm by declaring his confidence in God. And the word fear or afraid is repeated 3 times in the first 3 verses. We see a little further down in verse 12, he tells us about the danger of adversaries, of false witnesses who have arisen against him, who are breathing out violence against him. But in the midst of these fears, David also reveals to us what God has been and whom God remains to David. There are 3 things he reveals about his God. That God is his light. God is his salvation. and God is his stronghold. John Calvin, reflecting on this, talks about how that here, God and being our light and our salvation and our mighty stronghold provides a threefold shield to protect us from the attack of fear. God is David's light. The word light is used in the Old Testament in a variety of ways, of God's purity, of God's goodness, of God's truth, of vitality, of joy. But here, I think it alludes especially to the security that God provides, that alleviates fear. Certainly, as a shepherd, David knew that the light of a fire is important to protect sheep through the night. And he knew as a soldier as well that the enemies were most dangerous under the cover of darkness. I mean, we ourselves, when we go out on a trail at night, we'll take a flashlight that we will not trip up on the rocks or fall into a ditch. And perhaps some of our children may want a flashlight with them as they go to sleep, that they can shine a light on the shadows that are in their room. God's light exposes the dangers of darkness, exposes them for what they are. It is the light of God's presence that is David's security. As he reminds us elsewhere, that even as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be his light in that very darkness. In Psalm 27, describing the Lord is my light, is the only passage in the Old Testament that describes God as light. Other passages, God created light, God gave light, God shone with light, he wraps himself in light as with a garment, he turns darkness into light, in him, in his light, we see light. But here, God himself is the one who is David's light. In the New Testament, we find, as James reflects, that God is the light, and with him there's no shadow of turning. And around this season of Advent, the Apostle John and other New Testament writers reflect on Jesus as the one who's the light of the world, the one who came to a world in darkness, that his light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. That he is the true light, which is giving light to every man, was coming into the world. We learn here that Jesus is the one who is our very security, that he is the one who protects us from the danger of darkness. The confidence and the courage of Psalm 27 begins with the Lord God, with Jesus, even as our light to protect us from the dangers of darkness. God is my light. But then David continues that God is his salvation. Here, he speaks of how God is the one who delivers him, the one who rescues him from all harm. Now, if the SEAL Team 6 is coming to rescue you, you have a reason to be confident. Well, David speaks of the almighty, omnipotent God, the one for whom nothing is too hard, that he is the one who will deliver him and help him. As he speaks elsewhere in Psalm 28, the Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed. And so God is the one who is the rescuer of his people. He doesn't just provide a rescue. For David rejoices that the Lord is His salvation. It's a personal aspect of knowing the Lord and owning Him and trusting in Him. He's so confident in the Lord's presence and power. He asks the question, whom shall I fear? If God be for us, Paul says, who can be against us? David had a confidence because the Lord was his salvation. But we see thirdly, David's confidence continues in the Lord as he calls God his stronghold. A stronghold is a military term, an image used for a secure and a fortified place. In our Thornwell building behind me, the stairs are made of a special construction, so that the stairs are considered areas of refuge. Fort Knox, which house U.S. bullion and gold depository, I think over 2% of the gold that's ever been mined in the world is deposited there. It's a symbol of a fortified place. David, his trust is in the Lord. It is the fact that the Lord is his stronghold that he does not have to fear or be afraid. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The author of Proverbs reflects. So God is his protection. John Stott reflects on this verse 1, summarizing it this way. The Lord is my light to guide me, my salvation to deliver me, and the stronghold of my life in whom I take refuge. In this first verse, there is one other word that is important. It's a little word in our English language of two letters, and in Hebrew, I believe it's one letter. It's that word, my. It's not sufficient to know merely that God is light, that God is salvation, or that he is a stronghold. Perhaps even God's adversaries know this. But to know that God is my light, my salvation, and my stronghold. People who know about God but do not really know him are like the travel agent who has read all of the brochures about great places to visit in distant lands, but has never traveled, has never been to any of those places. David speaks of his confidence in God in the midst of enemies. Verses 2 and 3, he reflects on some of these enemies. He describes them as wild animals that are ready to pounce upon him and devour him. But his confidence is in his God, a God who is able to do great things, the one who is able to cause his enemies, his adversaries and foes to stumble and to fall. The language that is used here in Psalm 27 is very similar to the language that is used in Psalm 22, where in Psalm 22 there is reference to the Messiah who is encircled by his enemies, by like dogs that encompass one. The company of evildoers surrounded him. It's to such a great extent the parallel that there are some that believe Psalm 27 is an expression in a prophetic way of the confidence, ultimately, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly find in the midst of his being betrayed, even on his being on the cross, a certain trust and a confidence in the Father. He is confident even though his enemies keep on coming in their attacks, as he describes them in verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. My heart shall not fear. How different is the response of those who know God and the Lord Jesus Christ from those who have no knowledge of God? An atheistic philosopher, Bertrand Russell, as he was advancing in years, said, "The older I grow, the more nervous I become." In contrast with Jonathan Edwards, who, when he was advanced in years, failing in health on his deathbed, he says, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth, my true and never failing friend?" When he closed his eyes, his family and friends thought that he had already passed, and he said, "Trust in God, and you need not fear." John Calvin says, "Faith, or the fruit of faith, bears its fruit in its due season. When we remain firm and fearless in the midst of dangers, when trial comes, our faith is invincible. It relies upon the power of God." David was confident in his God. And we've been given this passage in these opening verses that we too might have a confidence in our God. But the passage doesn't stop there. David, who is confident in his God, in verses 4 to 6, expresses a great desire for his God. He reminds us here that his confidence is rooted in God's presence with him. This passage provides a link between our view of who God is and our courage and our ability to face and fight fear. This link is established for us in the New Testament, even by non-believers, by Jewish leaders who were persecuting the early church. In Acts, it's recorded that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Towards the end of the book of Daniel is this description, and I think this is more from the King James Authorized Version, "But they who know their God do great exploits." It's those who know God, those who are able to face and deal with fear. Though the scriptures never promise that those who know their God never face fears, but that God promises to help us as we face them. Think about the people of God whom he has used in his church down through the years. The reformers, Whitfield, Lady Huntington, the five women of the English Reformation. They all had differing gifts and dispositions, different personalities. But they had something in common, a deep passion and love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who trust in God, those who know his love, are those who long for his presence. David expresses his earnest desire that he may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, verse 4. David is not desiring so much an ambition to become a priest or a Levite. Instead, he longs to enjoy the constant presence of God that is symbolized by the priest and the Levite. When I was in high school, I took a trip with our youth group. And part of that trip, it was called a mystery ramble where you didn't know where you were going and would get a daily clue, was to the south rim of the Grand Canyon. Such majestic views. The Grand Canyon, so vast and marvelous that going to the observation point on the south rim, you couldn't even begin to take it all in or to see it all. And it was ever changing as the sun changed, the colors of the canyon changed, the water flowing through the Colorado River. It was a place of great awe and attractiveness, a wonder, reminding that there is something beyond one's self. The psalmist here is caught up with the majesty and the splendor of God, a God who is altogether lovely and beautiful, infinitely beyond himself. The glorious prospect for the believer is that we will gaze upon him for all eternity, that he captures our minds and our hearts more than any created mountain or canyon. Our heart longs to know him more than anything else. I came to know the love and mercy of our Savior when I was in middle school. My Sunday school teacher did a very novel thing in the church in which I grew up. He brought his Bible and he opened it and he taught from it. I first resisted, but then came to know Christ. He gave me a book. Opening preface of this book, there was a quote by a man who was 20 years of age. It has been said that the proper study of mankind is man. I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. This is how J.I. Packer begins his book, Knowing God, quoting from young Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our delight, our joy, our preoccupation is to know, to love, to learn about our God, to be caught up with his greatness and his majesty. This evening, there are several hundred people in Hollywood, California, at the Chinese Theater awaiting the arrival, the opening of The Force Awakens, the coming Star Wars movie, I think slated to begin December 17th. People have been lining up since this past Saturday to see a movie that they could purchase and reserve tickets in advance. They have a great passion for Star Wars. Well, David is passionate about his living God. He says this is his one desire. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here is the real antidote for dealing with pesky, distracting fears, and that is dwelling and focusing upon our great God, delighting in his presence. What is it that you desire? What is it that you would ask for if you were able to ask for whatever you would like? David draws from the many words of the Hebrew language as he describes God's royal residence, his dwelling with his people, as in a temple, a house, a tent, a tabernacle. And this was even before the temple of Solomon had been constructed. David was away from the temple. He was fleeing for his very life, but he longed for the presence of God. It was more than a longing to merely be physically present in the temple. It was a delight in the glory of God. When our church sanctuary was dedicated on October the 9th, 1853, Benjamin Morgan Palmer preached a sermon from John 4 about worship. I want to read just a paragraph as he describes the sanctuary that is still in existence today. As for this building, beautiful as it may be in our eyes, let it please us to call it only a plain Presbyterian meeting house. The glory we see in it, let it not be the glory in its arches and timbers, not the glory of its lofty and graceful spire pointing ever upwards to that home that the pious shall find with God, not the glory of this chaste pulpit with its delicate tractory and white marble whiteness, not the glory found in the eloquence or learning of those who through generations shall here proclaim the gospel, not yet the glory traced in the wealth and fashion, refinement and social position of those who throng its courts, but let its glory be the glory of the Lord risen upon it. It was David who delighted in the glory of God, being in the presence of the Lord. This was the best and most glorious gift that he could receive, the very thing he asked of the Lord. He knew that the Lord was his fullness of joy, that at the Lord's right hand are pleasures evermore, more than the passing pleasures of this world, that a day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And we see the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. As Paul reflects on this in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It was Paul's earnest desire, his ambition, to know, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. As he writes to the Philippians, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ." As David spoke of his longing for the presence of God, he concludes this portion of the psalm with the blessings that came from knowing and living in God's presence. Three words of protection. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "God will hide me. God will conceal me. God will lift me." Here he says God will hide him, the protective power of God, just as a royal pavilion erected at the center of the army, and around it mighty men kept guard. He knew that he would be protected by God, even under his very wings of protection. And he knows that the Lord will lift him up, the figure of a rock. As a result, his head will be lifted up. And in God, he had a confidence that he would triumph, even over his enemies. And he responds with worship, worshiping God by offering sacrifices. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And then he worships the Lord. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. What fears do you find yourself facing this evening? Last week, we were reminded of various fears related to recent events of in our community, related to a recent disaster. Perhaps there could be other events causing us to fear towards the end of the year. Issues related to health, our finances, children, our future. With David, we can remember God's great faithfulness and face our fears in a confidence that the Lord, that he is the one who is our light. He will guide us through these fears. He is our salvation. He will deliver us. And he is the one who is the very stronghold of our life. May our delight be in him. May we, like David, make our focused priority a single vision that we might seek after the presence and worship of our living and faithful God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we extol your name. You are a God who has done great and mighty things. You have demonstrated your love and provision and protection for us through the course of many years in our lives. We pray that as we consider fears that face us, that we might know your help and your presence, that you are the one who is our light and our salvation. May we, like David here, be those who learn courage and confidence in you. Bravery and confidence that leads to a continued faith, a faith that strengthens us, even in facing fear. For Christ's sake, honor, and glory we pray. Amen.